Amen. Thank you, Brian. My fingers are a little bit chilly this morning. I was going to take my sweater off, but I didn't. And I'm a little sleepy. What is this? The fall? Is that what it is? I'm just getting the vibe that you're a little bit sleepy this morning, too. But I'll try to keep it lively enough that we can all stay together. You know, I've kind of made it a habit here for a little while to greet you on Sunday morning by saying you made a good choice. No clouds, no wind, and 74 degrees today. Just a hint of Chris. I'm not sure you made a good. No, you made a good choice. You made a good choice. I'm delighted that you're here. I'm also going to declare that there's just a little bit of a window as you're getting out your real Bible. And if it's on your phone, in the next, say, minute and a half, you can text Barry and say you're coming to the fish fry, all right? We won't know if it's your Bible or that, you know, your phone. So 1 minute, okay? We're down to a minute. Get that text off to Brian. I hope that we'll see you out at the lake and we'll enjoy some fellowship together, men. All right, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, if you turn with me there this morning again. And let's consider the fact that Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way. Pray this way. It's really, really direct, isn't it? And we want to consider that over about six more weeks. We're going to take it phrase by phrase. So our scripture reading this morning, I was going to have Brian read it, but it was Our Father in Heaven. And so it's hardly, you know, it's fairly brief. In fact, we could say that together, should we? Our Father in Heaven. That's what we're going to look at this morning. I don't know, I might have told you this story before, but a couple of years ago, I was having some really painful and discouraging back issues. And I live just about 5-7 minutes away at the most. And I would dread this moment in the morning. I got to make the commute to work. It wasn't the time and it wasn't the traffic. I just come through the neighborhood and I'm here. But I would get into my truck in the morning and I would make that 5-7 minute drive over here and I'd park it in the parking lot and I'd go, all right, Lord, here we go. And I would slide out of the seat of my pickup truck and I would have to just stand there with my hand on the door for about a minute. And breathe and breathe. That transition getting out from behind the steering wheel and standing up was just excruciating. Well, then by the time I would walk into the church and start to move a little bit, then it would start to loosen up and I'd be all right. But that moment was just, and I would dread it. Several years earlier, a doctor had x-rayed me when I actually did hurt my back scooping snow, and he had said, now, I think there's way down low in your sacrum there, I think there is a bulging disc, so this is probably going to be a management issue for your life. You're going to manage pain, you're going to manage muscle spasms, and hopefully you can get through this. Maybe someday you'll have to have surgery, you'll want to postpone that as long as possible, and so I kind of had that in the back of my mind, just manage pain, keep going, and I was really discouraged that it was getting severe so soon. And then a physical therapist was recommended to me, a physical therapist. I thought, well, I should probably give that a try. And I went to this therapist, and first thing he did was just get me up on a flat table. And as I recall, and it's a little bit vague now, but my back on the table, and he had me put my feet up on the wall. And he had me do a couple of moves, and he said, well, I'm pretty sure it isn't a disc. That's the good news, because you wouldn't be able to do this if it was a disc. And I thought, whoa, just a little bit of light, a little glimmer of hope. Well, maybe he knows something. Maybe this isn't a sentence of back pain for the rest of my life. And then he said, well, let's get up off the table here. And he said, why don't you, I'm going to stand over here. You walk over across the room. Walk across the room and walk back to me. I don't know how many times we did that. And he just stood there and studied me as I walked away and I walked back. And as I walked away and I walked back. And he said, I think I know what the issue is here. I think I know what your problem is. Your SI is locked up. And he started explaining some anatomical things I wasn't even aware of. But he gave me three, they were genuinely weird exercises, strange things, not the kind of thing that Arnold Schwarzenegger does, I'm sure. Three weird exercises. He said, if you will stay consistent with these, you'll be surprised how quickly you're out of pain. I wrote him a check, walked out of the office. I'm going to do these exercises. Got my little pages, and I did those faithfully. And I came back in a few weeks, and he added to those three about two more, I think it was. They were even weirder, to be honest with you. But he came back, and I said, okay, I'll do those exercises. I have not seen that therapist since. And every time I have a little bit of that old back pain starts to come in, I'm right back down on the ground doing those exercises. And I have not struggled in the least with back pain. Well, this isn't a sermon about a physical therapy and who to find for your back issues. Ever since that time, I've been imagining prayer therapy. It struck me that if this guy understands physics and human anatomy in such a way that he can say, let me just watch you walk, and I will be able to diagnose by your gait what's wrong with your hips. I thought to myself, you know what? I wonder if there would ever be a counseling ministry in which a person comes in and describes the struggles that they're having, the problems either with life or their sense of disconnect with God, and that counselor would show lots of empathy with the person going through that, listen to the story, and then say, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray, and I'm going to listen to your prayer. This is your moment. You've told me, and that's well and good, but now what I want you to do, we're both going to get down on our knees, and I want to listen to you pour out your heart to God. And as I observe and listen to you talking to God, not to me, I think I'm going to have insight. I think together we're going to find out where the heart of this issue was. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you were to come into my office and I would say, let me hear you pray? I'm sorry the two of you have been having marriage difficulties. I'm going to listen now as each of you pray. I'm so sorry to hear that your grieving seems to have no bottom and it seems to go on forever. Please pray, and I'll listen to you talk to God about it. Oh, you're struggling to manage your anger? Let me assure you, you're not alone. Let me hear you express that to God. It seems to me that if our relationship to God is the first key and foremost resource in facing life's issues, then a wise spiritual counselor could discern a lot of things from listening to you and I pray. The first one would be, no, thank you, I don't like to pray in front of anyone else. Well, let's start there, right? Well, what's going on? Why would that be? And then after that, what comes after that? Can you imagine again? Can you imagine yourself in that position in my office? Would there be silence? Would you feel awkward? Would you say some sort of rehearsed prayer? Prayers, as well as no prayers, they say what we think about God. Prayers or no prayers say what we think about ourselves. Prayers say what we think is important. Prayers say what hurts. Prayer says what we think is wrong, whether it's accurate or not accurate. I think that there's a lot of diagnosing that could be done if we would simply hear our own prayers with objective ears. But in order to diagnose, of course, that counselor would have to know what prayer should sound like. That counselor would have to know that when you pray like this. And so we want to come again to God's Word this morning in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, describes prayer. Let's let Jesus teach us to pray, because Jesus says, pray like this. Shall we review the scripture again? Our Father, who are in heaven. It's just short, but let's just capture that phrase for a minute, because it's rich, 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 isn't it? A prayer that starts, Our Father. Now, just a review or a catch-up for those who weren't here last week. Last week, we looked at the prelude to this prayer. And we said, in the words preceding, when Jesus said, don't pray like this, and he alluded to hypocritical Jewish prayer, and he alluded to pagan prayer. And he said, I want you to check your motive, and I want you to check your method before you go to prayer. So he gave us two negative examples, and that's really part one of this prayer, because he contrasts it. He says, don't pray like them, don't pray like those hypocrites, don't pray like those Gentiles. Instead, when you pray, pray like this. So it's very clear that we're supposed to pick up on the contrast between the two. Should we make some notes? Should we make some observations about that? Not like this, but instead like this. Start, Our Father in heaven. I want to begin there, just by that concept of the fatherhood of God. You call God your Father. Never, ever get over that, would you? Oh, you know, I think probably many of us, maybe the majority of us, we grew up in homes that taught us that through Jesus Christ we could have a relationship with God, and it's the easiest thing to assume and to presume that God is our Father. It just comes so naturally for us. Now, there are others who have a different story, who do find that difficult to reach out and to seize by faith and to say, really? And so we sing a song, and maybe that song resonates with you. Yes, I am, because we've got to keep telling ourselves over and over, I'm a child of God. Yes, I am, because it's just that hard to believe. And I wonder with you, which one of us is in a more favorable position? Is it those of us who find it easy and so it becomes sort of presumed? Yeah, God's my Father. It's just, yeah, sure he is. Is that the more enviable position, or the one who every day says, this can't possibly be. It's too magnificent that God would actually say that I am a child. Addressing God as Father is assuming a fantastic, privileged relationship, isn't it? You'll remember that last week I was telling you about Jewish prayer, the 18 benedictions, or the 18 plus one, the 19 benedictions, the Amidah. And if you did look that up, and if you read through it in English, you would have seen, or if you get a little bit of Hebrew, you would see over and over again the Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. Every single benediction would say, Baruch Hashem, bless the name. Bless the name. And then, of course, where the name Yahweh ought to be, the personal name of God, are the Jews going to pray that name? No. No, no, no. That's the sacred name. You don't say that. You substitute Adonai, right? Baruch Hashem, bless the name. And it's written in every one of those. And it's a prayer, and I have no criticism of the prayer at all. It's beautiful, or benedictions, but it lifts high the majesty of glory of God, but there is nothing of the sense of closeness of a father-child relationship in the prayer. Baruch Hashem, Adonai, not Yahweh, not the given name of God. Contrast that to what I read as we got ready to worship in John chapter 1, verse 12. John writes, but to all who did receive him, Jesus Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's a verse that we really need to commit to memory, isn't it? To all who received him, who believed on his name, he gave the right. That's a legal term. He gave the right to claim the title. I am yes, I am. I am a child of God. And then in John chapter 17, at the end of Jesus' ministry, I alluded to these verses too. John chapter 17, verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. In the Trinity? Oneness? Fellowship? Amazing. 23, I in them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Phenomenal privilege. Is it possible that we could take this for granted? It is possible. It's possible that you and I have undervalued the significance of being a child of God. And I think there's even a reason for it. As a product of the Reformation, all those churches, now hundreds and hundreds of different paths out of the Reformation, we have lifted up the justification of God. And we have lifted up that doctrine high and for good reason. But listen to what J.I. Packer has written. He writes, some textbooks on Christian doctrine, Burkhoff's for instance, treat adoption as a mere subsection of justification, but this is inadequate. The two ideas are distinct, and adoption is the more exalted. Justification is a forensic idea conceived in terms of law and viewing God as judge. In justification, God declares of penitent believers that they are not and never will be liable to the death that their sins deserve because Jesus Christ, their substitute and sacrifice, tasted death in their place on the cross. Amen? But listen, he goes on. This free gift of acquittal and peace, won for us at the cost of Calvary, it's wonderful enough in all conscience, but justification does not of itself imply any intimate or deep relationship with God the judge. In idea, at any rate, you could have the reality of justification without any close fellowship with God resulting. But contrast this now with adoption. Adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship and establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. Now tell me, is it possible that some of us have been stunted in our development of a loving relationship with God because we have gotten no farther in our doctrinal progress than justification, which is a monumental step, don't get me wrong. But we have not understood that to go on, we go into the concept of adoption and we begin to realize the beauty and the love that God has, that he would call us sons and daughters. If you never conceived of that notion, then there's a whole new relationship with God waiting for you to grow into. It's a beautiful thing, and it's waiting for you. Let's look a little bit at this concept of adoption as Paul develops it in his letters. Because again, it's key to where we're at. We're talking about prayer, but remember, with the simple introduction to his prayer, Jesus says, you got to start on this basis. Our Father. And that was revolutionary. So consider these things. In Ephesians chapter 1, we begin to understand that adoption is a free grant to undeserving people. Is all of mankind children of God? Only in the sense of progenitor, only in the fact that he is creator. In terms of relationship, no. John 1:12, to those who believed in Jesus, he gave the right to be children of God. In that sense, no. Mankind, in fact, is divided neatly by God's plan into two groups, those who are his children and those who are not his children. And so adoption is a free grant to undeserving people. We learn in Galatians chapter 4 that as former slaves, we are empowered now by the Spirit to say, Abba, Father. Empowered by the Spirit dwelling in us gives us the legitimacy and the ability to look up to the heavens and say, Abba, Abba, Father. That verse. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. We were slaves to the law, and therefore, because we could not keep it, also slaves to sin. He goes on, so that we might receive, redeemed, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wonderful verses. Your adoption, dear child of God, guarantees an inheritance. Yeah, there's a payoff as well. It guarantees not just a relationship now, but an inheritance to come. Romans 8:15. You have received the Spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs. Now, that's not a big deal if you're one of my kids. They don't carry a whole lot of weight, but if you're an heir with Christ Jesus, an heir of God himself, you've got something coming. Finally, our family status motivates how we live. 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Skipping down to verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Your adoption, your childhood status is the motivation for living like a child of God. Now, I'm dwelling on this first idea because it's absolutely so key to understanding the prayer, that you come to God as a child. Back to J.I. Packer for the significance of this. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, I better say that again. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. Well, I would have thought of sanctification. I would have thought of justification. I would have thought of glorification. I mean, these are the biggies, right? They're the cations of theology. Find out what he thinks of being God's child and having God as his father. He goes on, if this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well. Holy cow. That is, I mean, this is just a guy, don't get me wrong, probably one of the most, if not the most influential theologians of the last century, but I mean, it's not scripture, but still, there's some weight to this. He says, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all, and then he goes on, Father is the Christian name for God. He puts it that close to the essence of what this is all about. Father is the Christian name for God. There is no God but Father would be our mantra. There is no God but Abba because we have a relationship with him. Now, one more note here. It's not my Father, is it, in the prayer? My Father in heaven. Uh-oh. Well, I'm going to have to reread this. Maybe I wasn't looking very closely all these years. You read back through that prayer and you're going to see it's all plurals. All of them. Our Father, he begins. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. But addressing God as our Father reminds us that he has a big family. And that as well comes in and begins to shape our prayers. And as you, I hope you're doing what I asked. I hope over and over and over again over these next weeks, you're reciting the Lord's Prayer. Whenever you get a chance, you sit down, I'm going to check Facebook. Oh, first I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to put on the game. First I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer. I got to go run to the grocery store, and first I'm going to pray. I hope it just keeps coming. You know, I'm going to make this a discipline. It's not the be-all, end-all, but while we're studying this and meditating, I'm just going to keep reciting that prayer and see how the Lord opens my understanding of what he's talking about. And I hope you hit these words, run an hour. Oh, well, then I better not just pray for a good parking spot. I better remember the 17 who were getting kidnapped in Haiti, right? I was going to bring that up, but it doesn't seem important. Now that I'm thinking about our Father, I'm starting to think about Debbie and Gila and the Myers and the Lewises, and all of a sudden I'm thinking about the family, not just about me, and so I'm praying our Father. Now let me remind you what a contrast this is to pagan prayer. Jesus says these profound words. When you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven. And it's a tremendous contrast. So back in chapter 6, we're still in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. He said, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for how? For their many words. They think they'll be heard for their many words. In other words, if they fill out a contractual obligation, if they repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat, God is going to see that as meritorious, and he'll answer that prayer. So they're going to enter into this sort of contract with God. Notice how different. These prayers are not prayers based on a father-child relationship, are they? These are business transactions. These are business transactions. And I wonder, remember what opening illustration? I'm walking like this. Maybe your prayers look like that to God. You go, wow, he is locked up. Why is he trying to make a business deal with me? I'm his Father, for heaven's sakes. Why doesn't he just pray to me like Abba Father? Why is he limping like that? I don't want to cut a deal. I'm that child's father. He simply needs to communicate. So these prayers are not based on the father-child relationship. They're business transactions, and Jesus goes right off of that verse, and he says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He already knows. Pray then like this, our Father. Now I want to draw out two implications for the prayers of sons and daughters that we can get out of this precious truth that we are adopted. The first one is this, that you can tell God what you want. He knows what you need. Tell God what you want. He knows what you need. Remember the verse says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, our Father. Your Father, and that's always been a head scratcher, isn't it? Well, what in the world am I praying for if he already knows? Well, what's that all about? Your Father knows what you need before you're even asked, so pray. You shifted gears on me too fast, Jesus. I'm not sure what him knowing everything, being omniscient, has to do with me telling him anything. And yet there it is, as close as could possibly be. It's always a head scratcher, and I've heard it this way. It's important to confess our dependence upon God, right? He knows what you need, but when you say it, you confess your dependence. I've heard it explained that way. I've heard God knows, but he won't or can't give until we ask. I've heard it that way. Well, I would certainly argue about the can't. I know for a fact that God gives me many good blessings that I never ask for. But won't? Maybe there are some blessings that he had for me that I never reached out and took because I simply didn't ask. I think that's a possibility. Maybe those answers to that dilemma or getting at the right motive behind prayer. It's worth asking. It's worth talking about. We don't have community groups today because of potluck, but maybe around the table you'll say, what do you think about that? What do you think about that kind of weird thing that happens at the beginning of the prayer? What are your thoughts? But I just want to make this observation. Jesus is not telling us why to pray. He's telling us how. So when we go into that little discussion, we got to remember, well, that wasn't his purpose. He wasn't telling us why. He was telling, don't pray like them. Don't pray that how. Pray this how. Let's make sure we're answering the right question. It seems like the prayer itself is the answer in that it expresses desire, it expresses the want, the wish, without asking God to fill your prescription. If I understand this right, it seems like he's saying, since God is a father, you come to him and you pray what you want like a child does. He decides what you get because he knows what you need. And that's going to shape how you pray, is it not? You're not going to be the one omniscient. You're not going to be, okay, God, I know what needs to happen here in Haiti. Okay, Lord, I pray that the CIA will land in Port-au-Prince, will fan out in SUVs, and they will, it's not dependent on you having a strategy. You come as a child and you say, Lord, your children have been captured by evil people. Please deliver them. I don't know how. You can do it. Here's my problem, Lord, I just wish you'd relieve this from me. I don't know how you're going to do it. But I'm going to tell you like a child what I want. So maybe it's more like the more like the sick child who says, Mom, I don't feel good. It's more like that than the registered nurse who becomes ill and says, well, here's what I need. I need chicken soup, bed rest, and an antibiotic. You know, it's more like the child who simply says, I don't feel good, Lord. Maybe it's more like the child who says, I'm cold. That's what I'm experiencing. That's what I feel. Lord, I'm cold. And rather than like the teen who says, I want a North Face brand, downfilled parka, navy blue with reflective accents. And don't sometimes our prayers sound like that? God, I know what I need. I need North Face. Right? Lord, I'm cold. Maybe our prayers should sound more like, God, Father, I'm cold. Bear with me. I don't think this observation is an absolute, but maybe what Jesus had in mind was freeing us from the pressure of having to pray strategically in order to get answers. Maybe the whole point is just that he says, you pray and you don't have to get it right. God isn't trying to say, oh, man, he was so close that time. I would have answered that. But I'm not going to do it that way. And so he's out of luck. No, he's pray like a child. I feel cold. God, I'm hungry. God, am I lonely? Man, the whole world is dark. It's depressing. Pastor Brian was preaching about. Tell him what you feel. Maybe that's what a child does. Now, one more connection here that I think must have been on Jesus' mind. Your prayers are a family ask, not a business negotiation. Our Father in heaven is a family ask, not a business negotiation. Remember that our Father comes on the heels of don't pray like people who think they'll be heard for their many words. Your prayers are not a fair exchange for God's answers. It's not a transaction, and it's not bartering. You're coming to a father who loves you. So imagine I bring flowers to Carolyn and she says, oh, roses, I love roses, those are beautiful. And then as I'm going in for a little smooch, she says, how much do I owe you? I'm offended, right? I'm like, what are you doing? What are you doing? I'm expressing my love and you're trying to pay me off. And maybe she goes on to say, oh, and I didn't have time to make supper. And I say, well, give me two of those back. That's not a dozen, love. It's more like a 10. You know, give me, what's going on there? I've just taken a beautiful love, family context, relationally driven exchange, and I put it in the sense of a business negotiation, right? Or she has, if she intends to pay me back for my love. Imagine one of my grandkids is outside and says to the parents, I'm cold. And that wicked parent, undeserving of my grandparent, my grandkids, you know who you are, says, what do I get out of this? Have you been good? What? The child's cold, right? The child is cold. It's not bargaining. It's not a transaction at all. Tim Keller suggests that there are fundamentally only two bases on which we come to God. And to be fair to him, he says there'd be a spectrum. But he says fundamentally, you only come to God on one of two bases. The first one is a business basis. God says, I have something for you if you perform and you are accepted. And how many of us come to God thinking that sort of a mindset? Even though we know God is our Father, we still are in that business mind. I come to you, God, you have something for me, and if I perform and I'm accepted, maybe I'll get what I want. The other way is a family basis. God says, and again, my heart catches at this. It's so wonderful. Not, I have something for you if. It says, God says, I am something to you. I am something to you. I am your father, and you are my son, and you are my daughter. And when we converse and when you pray on the basis of that relationship. I am something to you. You are accepted. And out of that acceptance, you should perform. Fundamentally different. Worlds apart in the way that we relate to God. So you can see why I think, perhaps, prayer is a diagnostic test of which basis you are assuming with God. Think about your most recent prayers to God. When you pray, do you negotiate or argue that you have been worthy of an answer? No, never. But I think in the back of my mind, am I worthy? Right? You think, oh, dear God, please help me with, oh, but I haven't been doing my devotions lately. Never mind. Never mind. I'll come back when I'm more worthy. Right? We've got this mindset that's still wrapped up in a legalistic or a business mindset. I'm negotiating instead of counting on our relationship with God. When your prayers are not answered, are you angry that God is not fulfilled because you kept your end of the bargain? How could you, God? I did what I was supposed to do. I prayed. Well, that wasn't what the nature of the relationship is. You brought your need to a father, and the father knows what you need. You have no right to be angry. He knows. Are your prayers cold and anxious? It's a diagnostic. It says you don't haven't fully yet grasped the power of adoption. In any of these cases, you are assuming, probably not truly praying, our Father. You know what this does? It robs God of glory. Transactional prayer is a downgrade from the father-child privilege he has given you. Transactional prayer is a downgrade. It's offensive as Carolyn buying my roses. It is a downgrade from what he's given you as a relationship. Well, until someone hangs up a shingle as a prayer therapist, you may have to listen to your own prayers. You may have to just tune in to what you're saying. It's only a little bit tongue-in-cheek. I don't think it would be a bad practice at all because, you know, remember when I told you last week, Barna says that by far the majority of us, we pray silent and solo. So it's just sort of a running mind thing. And you don't even know what you're praying. I don't even know what I'm praying. It's just sort of a garbled frame of mind. I ask God to be in that, but wow. You may need to pray out loud. You may need to go into your closet and pray out loud so you can hear what you pray. This is scary. I remember the first time we had preaching class, and they said, I wasn't afraid at all to preach in front of my class. I was terrified to go watch the video afterwards. Ugh, you got to be, and I saw it, and it confirmed my worst fears, right? It's like, oh, no. You might have the same experience. You go into your closet, you turn on your cell phone, say, take a memo. Hey, Siri, listen to me pray. And then you talk. You might be shocked at your inability to talk in a coherent manner to your Father. Might be worth a trial. Might be worth listening to. I want you to, first of all, differentiate between personal style and real issues. Don't get hung up. I was stammering there. Who cares? You're talking to your Father. Oh, I misspoke. That is not the issue, right? Ignore those things. Style points, none. You're talking to your Father. But what you do want to listen for is real issues in your prayer. You want to listen for the kind of things that I have been talking about. Diagnose. Are you telling God what you need as if you have the answers and you just need his clout? You know, are you telling him, here's what I need? Try switching and saying, here's what I desire. I'm your child. Here's what I want. Here's what I feel. Try changing that a little bit. See what happens. Secondly, does your prayer betray that you have a transactional model and you don't really know God as your Father? A couple of diagnoses you might make. When you pray our Father as the true basis of prayer, don't say it casually. The truth is staggering. You'll be honoring God's love rather than bartering with his justice when you pray our Father. And you can bug God for what you want when you pray our Father. You can bug God for what you want, and you can trust him for your needs. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, there we said it. And none of us caught our breath. Because it's just as natural as could possibly be. Or it's just as rote. Our Father. Our Heavenly Father. And we just pause for a moment. And that glory that we feel is the Holy Spirit giving us the right and the ability to cry Abba, to say Father with all the spirit of adoption that is implied. And our Heavenly Father, we bring our needs to you today. And we ask that you would bless us with the ability to pray. We wish, we long to be able to converse with you in a way that expresses our desires like a child. Maybe we would know ourselves better if we actually said what we want. Maybe if we finally said what we want to a Father we could trust for our needs, we would hear ourselves and we would be honest in confessing what we want. And we'd be able to say, wow, I sound more like a child today than ever. I sound like an impetuous little child. And maybe we would say, these are real. These wishes, these desires are at the core of who I am. These are real. Heavenly Father, they're way out of my realm. How in the world will you answer? Teach us to trust you. Teach us to pray, our Father in heaven, we ask in Jesus' name.